Now, can we begin our study today? We'll start from the book of Luke chapter 9. The book of Luke chapter 9. I just want to speak sincerely from my heart today. Well, it's not as if I've ever done any other thing anyway. But really today, I want us to speak to ourselves as Christians. Let's re-examine what we are really doing when we say we are believers in Christ Jesus. The book of Luke chapter 9. Now, you see, let me just start from verse 18. Where I'm going is further down, but as usual, I like to read a bit in context, and then I'll now focus on what I really want to bring out from there. So I'll start from verse 18, because that's where the paragraph begins. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of the old has risen again." That's what people are saying, different things. And he said to them, "But what do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man..." Now, please begin to focus from here, especially. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Now, don't forget where we read earlier from Mark chapter 15, in which James and John came and said, "Grant that we may sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom." And he said that there is a cup I'm going to drink, and there's a baptism with which I'm going to be baptized. And that based upon that, anybody who goes through that will qualify to sit on my left and on my right. We're talking about power with God, and I don't want us to forget that thing we said about what power with God means. It means sitting on the left and on the right, which means deputizing for God on the earth, which means that you are like a God unto Pharaoh, assuming that you are Moses going into Egypt. Now, that's what we mean when we're talking about power with God. That God puts the power that controls the material earth tangibly into your hands, and you dictate things for him. And it's through you that he will affect the things that are happening on the earth. Now, how do we attain to that? He says simply to James and John, "You have to drink the cup I'm going to drink, and you have to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized." And that is the cup and the baptism that he's describing here. He said, "The Son of Man," verse 22, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Now, notice that suffering, "and be raised up on the third day." Now, he was saying to them, if anyone, now this is my message for today. And he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it," or who will find it. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This is New American Standard, "or his own soul," like King James will say. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I say to you truthfully that there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, please notice that carefully. Now, put a mark there. I'm going to come back there. Quickly go back to down to the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations, chapter 12. Don't forget that thing that Peter said in 1 Peter, that the prophets prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. That is a step into glory. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is going to be glorified." He now said, "Will I say, deliver me from this hour?" That is the step into my glory. The pathway into the glory of the Son of Man is through what? Suffering. That's why he said, "Will I say, deliver me from this hour?" That is, the hour was coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he said that that will come through the suffering that he will go through. Now, please, just notice this Revelation chapter 12. It's one very popular scripture. From verse 10, Now salvation, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Very popular scripture, verse 11. And they, that is our brethren, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they did not love their life even to death. I need to read that again. This was how they overcame. This was how the authority of our God, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ came into their lives. Because they overcame through the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and last of all, they did not love their life even unto death. As you dive to my message today, take up your cross and follow. Do you understand? I don't think it's a common topic we hear these days. If I can't remember ever preaching on anything like that. I mean, I'll say some of those things. But you know, I said something to us before. That what we find out, Ken Hagin said that, I heard him say many years ago, that the problem of Christians, all right, is balance. And it's not just Christian, I think it's just a human thing, all right? It's a feeling of the human flesh. That, you see, when they're on a ditch on the right side, do you understand? Then you try to push them to the middle. You know what happens? They fall into the ditch on the left side. What God wants is for us to be balanced. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why one of my favorite scriptures in that regard is from the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That the one that is pleasing to God will come forth with both of them. Do you understand my point? The message behind that is that when you see people preach the message of holiness, like I was preaching a full gospel businessman fellowship, one of their chapters, 2 days ago, and I explained this thing to them. That you see, when I was a child, you know what I mean, as a young child, maybe like, not a baby now, I mean, all right? I was old enough to know what was going on before I became a teenager, all right? What was reigning in Nigeria was SU. Can you remember that? Scripture Union. And then what we found in Scripture Union was that not only did you give your life to Christ, you gave your jewelry to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You gave your list to Christ. And our teachers in secondary school, and one particular man I had in mind, who just refused, that is, I remember that I didn't know how to go and tell my mother that we're not supposed to wear lace. Because I had a few lace materials. But good enough, it was simple. I didn't have them in school, or I was in boarding house. But when I go home, what will happen to the lace that my mother made and I have at home? Now, I'm just saying that those are the days of this strong holiness movement, which till today, you will find Deeper Life tabernacled on some of those practices. Now, after a while, Archbishop Benson that also came, people like him, with my God is not a poor God. You understand what I'm saying? Now let me say it to you again. The holiness people have something to teach us. Do you understand my point? And this is how God works. God moves in maybe like seasons. He introduces one thing after the other. Do you understand my point? Holiness came in, it was God that brought in the message of holiness through the Scripture Union. Do you follow what I mean? And then those things carried on for a long time. Afterwards, the same God added the message of faith and prosperity. The mistake we made, which we still make a lot of times, is that once we get a new message, do you follow what I'm saying? We throw away everything about the old one instead of trying to strike a balance. Because in everything, there will be excesses. There will be errors. Usually the next message comes to give us a new light and to correct some of our excesses. Do you follow? What we now do is that we now throw everything away. Let me give an example in the matter of dressing. That's one I like to give as an example. Those days, Christians, you know, men never had problems, really. What do you want to wear past shirt and trouser? Now, so you see, those days, the holiness movement had their rules concerning dressing. After some time, people came out, and which was true, because what happened was that you judged spirituality by how you looked. Do you get my point? We judged it, and it was wrong. That wasn't correct. So people came, and Lord gave us revelation, and we began to study, and we understood that God first looks on the inward man before he looks on the outward. And we reread some scriptures properly. When Peter said that your adornment should not be outward with the braiding of hair and all of that, people say, Peter said, don't braid your hair. Peter never said that. Peter only said, that is not what your adornment is. That is the attraction. Why do you come here? Is it because Pastor Banky is very handsome? Do you get my point? No. It is because of the word that he preaches. That is the attraction. You understand my point? It's not outward. It's inward. We began to get those scriptures correct in their correct perspective. And then people, again, shot off in another direction. Into another error. I was on campus then. God doesn't look on the outside. He only looks on the inside. So when girls, they come fellowship. Now, Pata, they go wear come fellowship. Say, God does. I'm telling you, they dressed exactly like the harlots we saw on the streets. Because God does not look on the outside. He looks on the inside. It's all kinds of nonsense. There's a balance to it. There's what the Bible calls the attire of the harlot. The only way you know a harlot from a normal person, all right, is really with the way she's dressed. But these days, shall we not to know, sure, anyway, because everybody don't. And the Lord is good. All right. But that is the way it is supposed to be. Christians are supposed to strike a balance. Now, what I want to bring out is that the message of holiness, it was under that people talked about forsaking the world. Do you get my point? And holding on to Jesus. Then when we brought the message of faith and prosperity came in with it, again, we ran off into another excess in which I'm not sure a man who is poor can get to heaven himself. Now, I've heard, you know, you hear, it sounds like a joke, but he will begin to say it. You understand? Because God will be so angry with you that all the good things he put on the earth, what did you do with them? What qualifies you for coming into this place when you could not use the thing that I put on the earth? We preach all kinds of messages. Now, again, please don't throw away. I'm trying to get us to understand something. We mustn't throw away everything about prosperity because excesses came into it. We must not make that mistake. But I want us to go back and remember some of those things that SU and the holiness movement taught us, which I was talking to that full gospel. I explained something to them. I said, listen, God, you know, you heard me say it a lot of times here. God is not competing on who's the richest man in the world. I also prayed at a time that, God, how come you allowed a man who said he's not sure you exist to be the richest man in the world? I used to wonder about it then. But now I don't wonder such nonsense wonderings anymore. Because you are the one that said he's the richest man in the world. God looks at him and says, this guy is poor, naked, wretched, and begging, and in need of desperate help. Are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe that's what God is looking at. He's not judging him the way you and I are judging him. You said there's economic downturn. God can't see it. Maybe. He said, you know what I can find? There's faith downturn. Men don't believe anymore. They are judging their lives according to the things that they see on the earth. That you are not telling me to rewrite my rules so that to make all of you happy. That make sure, like the woman asked a question after that, hey, God can do it. I said, yes, he can, but he doesn't have to. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I can run around naked in my house to show my children I'm stronger than them. You know I won't do that. It is their age. When you're 1.5, you're 2, to be running around naked, daddy is not going to do that. You know, that is you follow what I'm trying to explain? I'm not competing with you on the power and the ability to go naked. If I do it at my age, it's called, you know what I mean? Something else is going wrong. And we cannot persuade God to become crazy just because we are not normal. Because we have decided that money is how we judge who's successful and who is not. You now persuade God, say, God, you are going to do it too. So that they will know that you can do it. Because I don't doubt that I can do it, but I don't want to do it. It's human madness. I shouldn't get involved in the madness of people. So I don't pray that prayer anymore. And God will look at them and say, who told you Bill Gates is the richest anyway? The stock market. Fine. How do we calculate value in the stock market? It's called delusion, impression, opinion. Do you understand my point? That is, if all of us, I remember that they were selling Dangote flowers. One guy looked and said, you people are telling me that Dangote sold 1/3 of Dangote sugar. And this is the value. So you're telling me the whole of Dangote sugar is worth this number of billions of naira. He said, I refuse to believe you. After all, it's because of this our madness that made Bernard Madoff skim the world of $65 billion. Because he told you that something is going on well. He didn't care. You know, my wife and I were discussing today. I said pyramid schemes. You know what they call pyramid schemes? Pyramid schemes. I said I was in a man's office, and they showed me checks. This is not a joke. Real checks, not a lying man. All right? It's a Christian. He said, oh, no, Pastor Banky, this was the one for me, 1 million naira. This was the one for June, 900,000 naira. This was the one for July, another 1 million naira. I'm telling you, this is how this thing goes. This is where I make my money from now. I said, okay, what exactly do you people sell? He said, no, you have the network to move this thing. You've been through. I said, okay, it's a pyramid scheme. I don't do pyramids. Like my friend Larry said, it's fraud. Why is it fraud? The people at the bottom, you are stealing their money. Well, this morning, my wife told me how much money was involved. I didn't even know because I didn't hear the full story. To enter 500,000 naira, and that's the low end of entry. I said, I couldn't even have. Let's assume I was even interested in being tempted. I just lost interest in being tempted. Why? Because, look, there's a spirit of the age. Do you follow what I'm saying? The thing just goes out and tells everybody this is valuable, and they start putting in their money. A few guys on top get some money from it, the rest start grumbling and complaining. I was reading in the paper yesterday that investors in 10 banks in Nigeria lost a total of 2 point something trillion naira. I said, where did the money go? Into the ocean? No. Into the pockets of some other people. They didn't burn it. They did not burn it. I don't know whether you're following what I'm explaining. That is, we were the ones that gathered and anointed one man, the richest man. We did. Yes, it's in our minds. It's in our minds. Then Christians now go and start praying. God, you can do it. Why do you let your name be put to shame? A man who doesn't believe in God is the richest man in the world. God, what are you doing? Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. God said, look, my friend, you are my enemy currently. If I arise, you will scatter. The one coming to disturb me and insult me. That Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. It didn't concern me. You've forgotten that if Jesus had bowed to Satan, he would be the richest man in the world. You know that? Yes. The richest man in the world doesn't impress me at all. It's called temptations of Satan. The glories. Bow to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and the glories thereof. That is the way people look at it with reverence and fear and awe. I will make them fear you and respect you no matter how empty you are. Are you getting my point? Listen, that was what the holiness movement tried to teach us. That take the whole world and give me Jesus. And I think we should go back and rediscover that. Because, you see, I was teaching then. I said, people say that you need this money to preach the gospel. Listen, I know. Amen? What I mean is that every time we pay Cosmo, I'm the one that signs the check. So I know. It's not free. I know there was a time TBN was paying $300,000 every day for TBN to be on air. Did you hear what I said? Every day. I know, I don't mean every month. Every day. In 24 hours, $300,000 is dead. Don't do calculation in Naira. You may get a headache. Do you understand what I'm saying? Three a day. And that was then. I don't know how much it is now. So I know it takes money to preach the gospel. But it doesn't mean we that are supposed to preach the gospel must now become money chasers. When we preach that message, it should be to teach Christians how to give. Are you getting my point? Not how to love money. For the preacher, as far as I'm concerned, it does not take money to preach the gospel. Let me explain what I mean. You have to take things in context. What does it take to preach the gospel? As far as I am concerned, a good word is what it takes to preach the gospel. I don't know whether you get my point. If I show up regularly with a good word, that I have something good to bless the lives of people, then money will follow it and the gospel will move. Where would the money come from? That's God's job. It's not really my job. You get my point? The way he's dealing with me to bring forth the good word, he will deal with somebody else to bring forth the good money. I will not go ahead and say, we need money to bring the gospel, so I have to go and look for money. No, no, no. I'll tell you the truth. You've heard me say before that the Bible said there is he that giveth with liberality. Let him give with liberality. Give with cheerfulness and all of that. That as I preach, as I download revelation from heaven, and I speak with utterance, godly utterance, there are people who have the ability also, all right, to move resources towards the preaching of the gospel. I won't do their job for them. In fact, the more I teach, the more they get the ability to do that. Please, I'm bringing out something here. That so, we shouldn't think, you know, people have said before, you know, that I've heard all kinds of stories about maybe some sects are spending so much money, they are going to take over the world. I said, that one doesn't, listen, no matter how much money you spend, if you don't have power, you don't have power. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't get what I'm saying? That is, they said the quickest way to kill a bad product is to advertise it. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is, look, we don't move the gospel primarily because of money. The gospel moves primarily because of the power it contains. That is the first reason it moves. Money is secondary. Money is secondary. The first reason it moves is because of the power that is inside it. Therefore, if I want to move it properly, I make sure it comes forth with the full, you know, dose of its power. Please, I'm trying to iron something out clearly to us. Because along the line, when we became worldly, we told ourselves, we lied to ourselves. That is how the unbeliever does it. If they can do it, which we can do it. Listen, we're not using the same method, we're not using the same power. They won't distract me from my own method. Do you get my point? One of the mistakes we make is that we think that God is taking more glory because now pastors drive big cars. A big car is good. In fact, it's against my religion to drive a small one. My personal religion. It's a good thing. But please, it has not made Christianity more glamorous because pastors now drive nice cars. When if I have enough money, I will buy a very big, that is a very big one. A very big one. So I'm not speaking against nice things. I love beautiful things. They are nice. I like the way Bishop Oedipo said, they say, I believe in good things because good things are good. Let's not fool ourselves. Are you getting my point? But please, that has never preached the gospel. In fact, the Bible says, Paul said it clearly, that the gospel is foolishness. That is, to the man that doesn't believe, the gospel is foolishness. This is our gospel we want to use to make sense. All right, to the unbeliever. It's random nonsense. That is, God does not, look, let me tell you what real gospel is. It's not that, look at it, I have a big car. No, it's that, look at me, I'm trekking, I'm smiling. You have your big car, you are crying. I don't know whether you get the point. That's real power in the gospel. I like the way T.J. said it. He said, this is what it means to be more than a conqueror. He picked two people. He said, look at this man, everything is okay in his life. His suit is straight. Money is in his account. Everything is okay. Nobody said nothing. Everything is okay with him. He said, that's a conqueror. Then I picked another man, he said, turn your jacket inside out. I want to turn inside out. He said, cover yourself with it. That was like trembling, like a man who had a lot of troubles. He said, but this man, no money, nothing. He said, if this man rejoices, he's more than a conqueror. Do you understand the point? If in the midst of his situation, it was, I don't know whether it really happened like that, but this one I know as a matter of fact. I read this one, I think, in some non-Christian articles, I think, that when people are dying, now listen to this, when they are dying, those who have faith, all right, tend to not be afraid of death. Do you get my point? That you see a Christian on the deathbed, he's never afraid. It's almost as if, all right, let's get this over with, we have other things to do. But you see, the one who doesn't have Christ, he's terrified. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. It was said those days, I don't know what really happened, I saw in the film, cover this. As Nero, we go over the corpses of the Christians that have been mauled by lions. They've killed them in their arenas to entertain the unbelieving Romans. You look at them like, why are they still smiling? That is, you see on their faces, smiles as they were dying. Because when they were going to stone Stephen, he lifted up his eyes and said, I can see Christ there, standing on the right hand of God. And they say, yeah, blasphemy, that as you are killing him, he's not feeling any one of those stones hitting his body. Because he's consumed with the vision of heaven that he's seen. That is the glory of Christianity. Are you getting my point? I'm going to bring out something here. No, we read the scripture. Where do we start from? Luke chapter what? Chapter 9. Jesus said, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's my message for today. That Christians should again take up their crosses. There's something I said I want to explain. Last time we talked about the cup and the baptism. I'm continuing that into this message for today. And I talked about the suffering of Christianity. And I explained something to us that Christianity is not the same thing as asceticism. What is asceticism? You want to punish your flesh. Alright? Like we deceive ourselves so as to strengthen the spirit. That's not Christianity. You can fast until your stomach perforates. Doesn't mean anything. No, you are laughing. I've seen it before. Are you getting what I'm saying? You punish yourself walking around the town naked. That you're a monk. All those monkery activities is satanic. I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to be diplomatic anymore. I'll tell you the truth. You wear a dirty robe. You don't wear shoes. You don't eat decent food. You show up in my presence. You're confused. I don't respect you for it. That is, I just think you need to know truth. You don't get up in the morning to go and pursue pain. You're a pervert. It's perverts that do that. Because you think, if I'm hurt, all right, if I'm suffering. Listen, the man who suffers for Christ is not the man that sees food that God provided and doesn't eat it. Are you getting my point? He's the one that he prayed and is obeying God and food doesn't arrive. Therefore, he rejoices in his hunger. That is suffering for Christ. The hunger in itself is nothing. It is what led him to the position of being hungry that decides whether he's suffering for Christ or is not suffering for Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Because what we try to do is we try and punish ourselves needlessly. He says the day of Christ's resurrection. You go and lie down on a cross like they do in Philippines. And they nail you to a cross. Listen, you, the people who nail you, the people who are watching you, all of you have mental problems. That is, no, I'm telling you. Yeah, go to the Philippines. Easter period. They nail a real man to the cross and hang him up there. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if a joker is lifted up. That's when I will draw all men unto me. Not when you go and a man that should go and see a psychiatrist, you are nailing him to the cross. A lot of these so-called religious people, they need a doctor. I'm telling you the truth. It's doctor they need. It's doctor. I'm sorry to say, half of the prophets you see around are not normal people. The people who is a prophet. Half of them, they are not normal people. When you're not normal, you start hearing voices. Ask the doctors. You know what I'm telling you. Start seeing visions. I don't let any confused man come and give my life direction. God forbid, but listen. First, every prophet should go and read the scriptures and know the Bible. Are you getting my point? You must know the written word of God. Don't come and confuse me with the visions you saw at night. You know, sometimes you go to sleep, you don't eat properly, you will dream all kinds of dreams. You know, when I talk like this, you'll be like, this man is not spiritual. Listen, I'm more spiritual than a lot of people use it. I ask my wife, I always say that people who use prayer to do everything, I'm always suspicious of them. I'm always very suspicious. That is, okay, what do we do now? They have to fast and pray to get an answer. After a while, I said, look, this guy is a lazy man. He said, what do you mean? Is this not spirituality? This is laziness. You don't want to take responsibility for any decision. Do you get my point? You want to come and fool me that all this came about because of your fasting and praying. When you have not yet learned and obeyed the simple precepts of God. Anyway, let me leave that aside. All right? I'm not going to explain something. Eh? You don't punish yourself. No, that thing, let me just say so that you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying God doesn't lead people by dreams and visions. But most times he will lead you in your life. He will use the method of the revelation of truth you already have. Do you get my point? Have you noticed that when you wanted to cross the road, there was no prophecy about whether you should check the left or the right? There was just a training from childhood. You know, the desire to preserve your life. You look right, you look left, and right again. That's what I'm going to explain. And those things apply, all right, even to deeper things of life. As you get to know God, there are things that come to you All right? Naturally, because of the knowledge of God. And I find that a lot of people, they don't just want to settle down and develop themselves in the knowledge of God so that they can walk like a normal Christian. They don't want to bamboozle people. No, the one I always say all the time, listen, you know, it sounds like a joke, but I say it all the time. People say, did God speak to you about the wife you married? I say, yes, he did, most certainly. What did he say? I said, the officiating priest said, I pronounce you man and wife. That was the voice of God. And how did you know how the person God wanted you to marry? Listen, basically, I met the woman, I liked her, she liked me, I asked her to marry me, she agreed, her father did not disagree. And I kept on watching to be sure everything was going on correct. And finally, they say, I pronounce you man and wife, you may kiss the bride. I say, I got you there. You know what I'm saying? No, that look, basically, that's the way it went. Pastor Lang, did you pray? Listen, I prayed long before I met her. And what my prayer did for me, all right, was not to help me decide, is this the one, is not the one. It's to decide what I like and what I don't like. For example, there was not a chance in a million. No matter how beautiful or how mommy, you know what I mean? It made no difference. If you did not like to go to church, I wouldn't like you. That is, the first thing is that you had to love the thing that I loved. No, it was basic. It wasn't prayer point. I had my second one. Not only did you have to love it, you had to believe I was anointed to teach it. If you love the word of God, but me and you are always quarreling when I'm trying to teach, as God is my witness, I will not let this. And for information, you think I'm joking? It happened before. I don't chase woman and go before. When she, argument brought out of scripture, I said, God didn't send me here. Yes, so you know, I'm telling your wife looking at me like, ah, you tried that? Yes, I did. Look, there's no. Look, well, I'm not looking at something. So when I said I liked a woman, it's not as if I just like anything. There are things I couldn't like. And that's what Christianity is. Are you following my point? Yes. If you didn't love the word of God, we couldn't gel. Every time we sit down to discuss, have you seen the latest Versace gown? Yes. You know, if I heard that Calvin Klein released one new perfume. You know, I'll just be looking at you like that. And then when you start sharing the word of God, you start feeling sleepy. So then you realize that, I'm supposed to see somebody. Are you not going yet? Okay, please. I want to go and go. No, my dad sent me somewhere when I want to share. Then maybe I phone you one day and say, Miles Morris is coming to town. You see, and that day is my friend's birthday party. See, this thing happens one after the other. Won't quarrel, we'll remain very good friends. I'll still be calling you every 3 days. But the 2 days I don't call you, I'm calling somebody else. Look. There's no, you see, that, to me, that's spirituality. It's spirituality. No, that's spirituality. I won't pray about whether I should leave you. I left you before I prayed. That is, that is, there are things I could just, there are things I couldn't like. So when I say I like something, you must understand that that statement is loaded. That statement is what? Loaded. Talking about the will of God, all right? That's just, let me settle down something there so I can close it. It's when those basic things have been overcome that is, you get to a particular point and God said, no, here, it is beyond your current level of understanding that is reasonable. What that means is that if you remain a baby when you're supposed to be an adult, it's not God's fault. But when you have done all that you're supposed to do, and yet you don't have enough understanding to make a decision, that's when God starts using dreams and revelations and visions and all of that. There's something one man of God said. He said, if God has to show you through vision and revelation that this is your wife, then get ready for trouble. That is near to give you that word because wahala dear ahead. But that will be your reference. That is the only way you know that you are here according to the will of God. That's one half of it. My other one is for me. That the second thing is that there are times in which, I mean, it is not likely you will have thought about marrying the person. Like I told the story of Derek Prince, who met a woman for the first time, And as soon as she settled down, the Holy Spirit said, no, before, after, he met her for the first time, and then one day he had a dream. And God said, go and marry that woman. Otherwise, because you like, because she didn't live in the same place. He lived in the U.S., she lived in Israel. You understand my point? That suffering for Christ, let me get back to that. All right? Suffering for Christ is not to, you know, deliberately put yourself through pain. What is suffering for Christ is when the decisions you make, listen, for the sake of truth, for the sake of the gospel of Christ, for the sake of obedience to the will of God, when those decisions send you into trouble, that is suffering for Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is what it means. It's not to deliberately punish yourself. It's not to deliberately put yourself into trouble. It is when you have to make a choice. For example, they told the disciples, don't preach in that name anymore. And they preach in that name according to the commandment that they were given. You will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So you now say, don't preach in that name. You say, who should we obey? Then when they preach, you beat them, you afflict them. That is suffering for Christ. If you enter into your room, I can tell you, your friend, come, take the cane. Oh, yeah? My back. No, there are people, no, I'm not joking. There are people who practice it till today. That one is not suffering for Christ. That is lunacy. Please, I hope you get the point. Yeah, let's get that one very clear. But Christians, are we going to suffer for Christ? Yes, most certainly. Like I was saying, Jesus said, this is the way it works. This was the first thing that God introduced into our modern day, let me say, Christianity, that in Nigeria, and over the last 30, 40 years, which I believe to a large extent, many of us have lost in the body of Christ, and indeed the emphasis has not been placed on this issue of renouncing the world. Are you getting my point? Then people preached it. It was practiced to certain excesses. And because of those excesses, people thought that everything was bad. Please, let's not forget, you don't throw away the baby with what? The bath water. What is the baby here? The baby is that principle of consecration totally, renouncing the world. The thing I want to explain today again, all right, to use to summarize this whole thing we've been discussing about power with God, is that issue of goal in life. You know, that place I was preaching on Thursday, that's that full gospel. That's what I taught them that day. And I'm so happy because it's in line with what we are teaching here. Now, you know, I was saying something earlier about who's the richest man in the world, all right? And I said, we must know exactly what God is going for in life. Let's start redefining our focus. Let's redefine what our lives are supposed to be. There was something that Oswald Chambers, who I quoted last time, said. He said this, and I want us to hear it carefully, because this is what your life is going to be, all right? He said that Jesus never came to save the world. Mm-hmm. I like the way some of you raised it, like, say that again. That Jesus came to do the will of the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. Now, let me say that again. Now, it might sound like we know that now. No, you don't know that. Jesus did not come to save the world. That's what Sochimba said. That he came to do what? The will of the Father. There's a difference between the two. Because when you come to achieve a purpose like, this is what I came to do, the tendency is that you start engineering the methods by which we do it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, you start looking like, okay, how do we save the world? Let me explain it like this. Moses is our best example there. Moses felt inside him that he should deliver the children of Israel. So he set out to deliver them. Do you understand? And what happened? He messed everything up. He killed somebody. He got into trouble. Finally, he had to run away from the land. Why? Because he wanted to deliver the children of Israel. That was what Jesus did not do. Because you see, several times, because what a lot of us will have expected, if we don't have the understanding, is that look at it. You have become so popular, I think you should contest for mayor of Jerusalem. You get the point I'm making? Because that's what happened. He was so popular, his teachings were so powerful, he could challenge the Pharisees, and he used to multiply bread periodically, apart from the healings and all of that he was doing, that the Bible says people came at a time to what? Come and make him king. He had to sneak away from them. Because he wasn't trying to save the world. He was trying to do what? The will of the Father. And what he saw the Father do was what he did. Now, along the line, the Father showed him that in trying to save the world, you will have to go through the cross. Are you getting my point? Then he went to the cross in obedience to the will of the Father. Not because he wanted to save the world. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. He wasn't trying to save the world. All he was trying to do was to obey the Father.